And go with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. The Lord gave me this message years ago, but He never really gave it to me as a message to preach. I know that might not make a whole lot of sense, but He never told me to preach it until here recently. And I had planned on preaching this last Sunday night, but it got real good and the Lord had His way and people testified, and I just sat back and enjoyed it. Amen. I just preached a little bit out of Hebrews 4 about our high priest we have in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe the Lord had had me to preach it tonight. And so, if you will, go with me to Galatians chapter 5. If you're there, say amen. I'm interested in a phrase that is mentioned here in the Scriptures, right here in Galatians chapter number 5. It says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled," again, with the yoke of bondage. We preached on that at our July 4th meeting. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whatsoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well," and listen closely to the next few verses, "ye did run well, but who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." I'm interested tonight in what we find in verse number 5 in that scripture, in that phrase that Paul shares with the Galatian church. He says, a little leaveneth the whole lump. I'm interested in that. He makes mention of this phrase or this verse twice in the New Testament here and again to the Corinthian church. And if you know much about your New Testament, both the book of Galatians and the book of 1 Corinthians are books of rebuke. They're books of correction. They are books that this man, the Apostle Paul, wrote to address problems in the New Testament church so that he might edify his brothers and sisters in Christ and so that they might be used for the glory of God and so that Christ might build up a wonderful and glorious church to present to himself, just like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. And in Galatians chapter number 5, what Paul is dealing with primarily is legalism. Well, with the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he shares this same phrase again, and we're going to read that in just a moment, it is carnality and fleshliness and worldliness and lack of separation that he's dealing with. But in this book of Galatians, he's talking to them regarding legalism. See, the church at Galatia had a very heavy population of Jewish converts. People who had come out of Greek and Roman paganism, who had become disenchanted with their ways, and they had come to this place of Galatia, and they'd found this system of Judaism, and they'd integrated it into the fabric of the society there at that city. And what we find is that Paul is having now to deal with Christian converts who are beginning to go back to the ways of Judaism, to go back to the ways of the law, and that's why he speaks regarding the circumcision of the flesh and the uncircumcision, regarding these things, because the Jewish people, what they wanted were signs, what they wanted were things to set them apart so that they could hold these legal standards as to attain their salvation and their fellowship with God. But Paul, as he comes and he teaches the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that Christ was offered up on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins, we find that the Galatian church has turned their back on the doctrine of grace, and rather they begin to mingle the grace and the works. Let me say this, faith and works mix, okay? We're saved by grace through faith, but the Bible also tells us in James that without works, your faith is dead. The Bible says a dead faith is worse than no faith at all. It says without works your faith is dead. Now, I'm not saying that you have to have works to be saved, because the Bible says that the man who has faith and no works is justified by that faith. But what I'm saying is, if you have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ this evening, it's going to produce some works. See, that faith and works go hand in hand. However, grace and works do not go hand in hand. Grace is a gift entirely. Grace is completely and freely given as a gift. The Bible tells us according to the Bible, says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a gift that we receive by the good grace of God. We receive it by faith through the grace of God. And so the Galatian church is steeped in a doctrine now that is regarding the Judaistic ways and the legalistic ways in attaining salvation. And might I say that in this very present age, many a church has struggled with that same doctrine that the Galatians struggle with. Many of them struggle and need this same kind of preaching that Paul has given to the Galatians, the same kind of preaching that the Hebrew writer gave to the Hebrews. Many a churches need that today. They teach that, oh, you're saved by grace through faith, but it's going to take works to keep it. I could not be any further from the truth. If it was up to you and I to keep our salvation here this evening, we'd be in hell before we get the chance to leave this place tonight. Because we're sinners, and because our very nature is wicked and unholy and against the things of God. But Paul, he teaches this Galatian church of the grace of God, and he makes this phrase regarding leaven. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you're not familiar with what leaven is the sole part of bread that would make it to rise. See, in the Old Testament, we'll do a little bit of teaching. In the Old Testament, when the Jewish people were in exile and they were in bonds under the Egyptians, they brought about 10 plagues on Pharaoh. Moses came to Pharaoh. He told Pharaoh to let his people go, or the judgment of God was going to come. And they did that 10 different times. And Pharaoh yet hardened his heart until that 10th plague, where Moses said that he would take the firstborn of every family. And so in what we find there in the book of Exodus, or Genesis rather, what we find there is the first Passover, in that God tells Moses to take that lamb without spot and blemish, to sacrifice it, and that they would take that blood and they would put it over the doorposts of every family in that place. And so that when the death angel would come through, the Bible says, he would pass over those which he saw the blood applied to the doorpost. And it took the firstborn son of every Egyptian family. That was the final plague that God delivered unto the Egyptians before Pharaoh let the Jewish people go. And so in celebration and remembrance of the exodus from Egypt and out of the worldliness and the wickedness of the Egyptian culture and the oppressive hand of slavery that they faced, they celebrate now the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, or the Passover. See, that next day, after those Egyptians had been slain and after the judgment of God had fallen on them, he told the Jewish people to take and get out of their house, and he said, don't even give your bread time to rise. And through that, we have the ordinance that God gave to the Jewish people regarding the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And during that feast, they would go through their house, they would cleanse their house of any leaven or anything that might cause that bread to rise, because it was a picture of corruption. It was a picture of corruption. When you and I, when we take communion, we often picture this Feast of the Unleavened Bread, where that they take the bread that is unleavened, that is without corruption. You say, why is that? Because it pictures the body of Christ. It pictures the body of Christ. When we take fruit and we drink that cup, that's not fermented wine, because leavened wine would not picture the sinless blood of Christ. It is merely fruit of the vine, as the Bible teaches us in the New Testament. And so this picture of leaven, we understand, because we're given from the Old Testament what it is. If you disregard the Old Testament, you're missing most of the Bible. A great Bible teacher told me one time, he said, you can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament, and you can't explain the Old Testament without the New Testament. They go hand in hand together as the Word of God. And so this picture of leaven is found in the Old Testament and again it's carried into the New Testament, how that it pictures corruption. It pictures corruption. And Paul mentions, he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. See, what they were going to do, if they were going to make leavened bread in those days, they would make a certain amount of bread and they would take a piece of it off and they would leave it and they would let it sit and they would let it ferment and they would let that yeast ferment and build up that leaven in that bread so that when they made that fresh dough, that pure dough, that unleavened dough, they would take that little piece and they would put it in there and they would knead it together and mix it together and it would leaven the entire lump. And so Paul gives us this illustration. And he's urging the Galatian church to a place of separation, to a place of pure doctrine, to a place where they can present themselves to God as they ought to. And he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And Jesus and Paul, throughout the New Testament, they make mentions of this leaven. They make mentions of specific types in the leaven or specific types in the Bible of ways that God can break down a Christian and corrupt them and get them to a place where they're of no use for Him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verses number 5 and 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And listen to what he says. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even as Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and of truth. God does not desire a corrupt vessel to be used for His glory. God does not desire a double-minded vessel. God does not desire a lukewarm, half-surrendered Christian to do His work. God's looking for people who are pure. That's who God's looking for this evening. Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter number 12. We're going to look at our first type of leaven. I'll mention these and we'll be out of our way. But there are three specific types of leaven that are named by name in the Bible that we're going to look at tonight. And three ways I believe that worldliness and our flesh and the enticements of the devil would try and corrupt us and bring us away from a service to God. If you're in Luke chapter number 12, say amen. Amen. Verse number 1. In the meantime, when ye were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch as they trode one upon another. See, Jesus had just pronounced judgment on a set of lawyers who had come to mock Him and to ridicule Him and to make fun of Him and to despise Him and shame Him in front of all these people. He just pronounced judgment on them. And so now Christ is teaching and so many people have gathered together. The Bible, the gospel account tells us, insomuch that they trode upon one another. They were stepping on each other's feet. It was so crowded around Jesus. And the Bible says this, and He began to say unto His disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. The first bread that we find, and if I were going to title this message, I'd simply call it this, bad bread. Bad bread. We're going to look at three types of bread that we do not want in our life as Christians. And the first bread we find is the leaven of the Pharisees, or what I would call the bread of hypocrisy. The bread of hypocrisy. I believe that it was no coincidence that Jesus has just pronounced judgment on these lawyers. Jesus has just made a public statement regarding the judgment of God on these men. And so now all these people are gathered together and they get this thick crowd together. And the Bible tells us that Jesus told His disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I believe that that is symbolic tonight, as to say that in that crowd, in the midst of all these people, while Jesus' disciples were gathered near around Him, He was saying, listen to me, there's lots of eyes on you. There's lots of people watching you. There's lots of people that can hear you. Beware of that leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of that hypocrisy. And if I could say to the Christian in here this evening, there's lots of people watching you. There's lots of people listening to you. You might not have any idea whose impact your testimony, or how your testimony might impact someone's eternity simply by the way that you live and the way that you act and the way that you present yourself. Paul told the Ephesian church, he said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." You know why a lot of people don't want to come to church in today's day and age? Is because we sit in the pews and we praise God and we shout and we worship God and we leave out of here and we're not the same person we were when we were sitting in the pew. Amen. James, I was reading the book of James last night. He said, he talks about what great a matter of fire a little kindleth kindle. He talks about the tongue. He says, if you don't have your tongue in control, he said, you don't have anything in control. He talks about the stern of a ship and how the wheel can turn about such a great ship. He talks about the bit that is in the horse's mouth and how that little bit will turn that giant, powerful beast. So the tongue is in your and our life. We need to learn to gain control of this thing behind our teeth, because let me tell you something, it can get you in a world of trouble. You can apologize for things you've said, but you can't take back things that you've said. And the world, the devil, and wicked, God-hating people are just looking for you to do something. They're looking to catch you in that hypocrisy. My dad is 58 years old. Now, as long as I've known him, he's been an alcoholic and a drug addict. Since I got called to preach, I've only been able to get him in church twice, and that wasn't on a Sunday or a Wednesday. I've had a real hard time getting him to understand the grace of God and why church is so important and why the Bible is so important. And many a times now, I've been able to talk with him about his salvation, and he always gives me the same story. He always tells me the same thing. He says, "I believe I got saved when I was a young man." He lived a rough life, a rough life. As a young teenage boy, as a child even, he would run the pool halls and the bars and the honky-tonks and cause all kind of trouble. He lived a reckless lifestyle. And he tells me that when he was 16 years old, at a tent meeting, there were several people that came forward and made a profession of salvation. And he doesn't understand all the terminology behind it, but he says, "I went forward that night," and he said, "I remember talking with the preacher and getting things right." And he said, "I believe in God and everything, but..." He said, "You know, that next Sunday we were all fixing to get baptized." And he said, "The Sunday evening service, we were all going to go down to the river and we were all going to get baptized, everybody that was in that meeting that made a profession of faith." And he said, "But I sat in that morning service before the baptism was to take place. And," he said, "as I sat in that service, I recognized the people who were shouting down that preacher, who were lifting that hand, who were saying amen, who were shouting him down, who were rooting him on. He was preaching against sin and wickedness and adultery and alcohol." And he said, "I recognized those people from the bars." He said, "Those were the same people at the pool hall." He said, "Those were the same people at the bars I was going to." He said, "I got so sick to my stomach, that made me so upset and so uncomfortable." He said, "I made up my mind right there that I wasn't going to be a hypocrite." And listen to me tonight. I'm not trying to make provision or make an excuse for his testimony or the way his life's in right now. That's his own choice. But I am saying this. You have no idea what your testimony outside of this church is going to do for someone's eternal destination. Jesus warned those disciples. He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." I'll tell you a common denominator among many of Pharisees. The Bible tells us Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter number 7. Oftentimes, they're fault finders. The Bible says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote from thy eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly out of the mote of thy brother's eye." See, God is looking for people who are going to be filled with humility and lowliness and meekness as Christ was, because God can't use a hypocrite. If you're in here tonight and you think, "Man, I've never struggled with that before," you're probably wrong, because I believe all of us have a time or two. He warns him of the leaven of the Pharisees, the bread of hypocrisy. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 22. We're going to look at another type of bread. He warns them of the leaven of the Pharisees, but not only of the Pharisees. We know that in that day and age, there were two political groups among the Jewish people. There were the Pharisees and there were the Sadducees. They were the modernists. They were the ones who rejected the resurrection. They were the ones who rejected spiritual things like heaven and angels. They were the modernistic, liberal, theological crowd of the day and age. The Sadducees is what they went by. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 22 and verse number 23, the same day came him to the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise his seed up unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother, likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And the last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? And for they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. See, he warns them of the leaven of the... He warns his disciples in the New Testament also of the leaven of the Sadducees. And this is what we will call the bread of humanism. I don't believe the Sadducees wanted an answer from Jesus. They weren't seeking after truth. They didn't want an answer for Jesus. They went up to Jesus to ask him, to try and puzzle him, to throw a stumbling block in his way, to try and stump him. And Jesus told him, he said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. The Bible says that the things of God are spiritually discerned, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. And see, what the devil will try to do this evening is he'll try to put that humanism into your brain. I think this is where a lot of our apologists get off on the wrong foot, because I believe you ought to be able to defend your faith. You ought to be able to give an answer according to the faith that's in you. You ought to be able to defend what you believe about the Bible. But a lot of these apologists, what they try and do is they try and take a humanistic, worldly perspective and fit the things of God inside it so that they can deliver it to someone to be received. The things of God are not to be received by the natural man. They're things that are seen through the Spirit. And so this leaven of the Sadducees is warned of against Christ. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in any of these things. And we live in a day and age in which many people completely reject the fundamentals of the Word of God, and they refuse to believe them because of what science has told them to be true. I believe the church in today's day and age has done a terrible job of arming young people who are going away to universities. See, their preachers, they get in the pulpit and they preach these things and they tell you to believe these things, but they don't tell you why to believe them. And then that child goes away, and for 4 years they sit in their classroom seats behind a lectern where a person will get up and teach them that there's no God, that there's no difference between men and women, that there's no heaven, that there's no afterlife, that there's nothing to come after your body goes to the grave. And they pump into them all these humanistic, wicked ideologies. I saw a link last night where someone shared that the Episcopal Church has begin to change its stance on who God is fundamentally. And one of the representatives of the Episcopal Church in America said this. They said, we want to present a gender-neutral God to people. We believe it's sexist to call Him a He. We don't want to do that anymore. We want to present a gender-neutral God. And the headline of that article was, Episcopal Church wants to present a gender-neutral God. The headline of that article should have read, the Episcopal Church wants to replace God with an idol. Because let me tell you something right now, friend. The God of the Scriptures is the God of heaven. The God of all glory and power, the one true living God, is the God of the Scriptures. And what this Bible tells us about Him is so. But these humanistic ideologies and these worldly ideologies have crept their way into the people of God, and they seek to corrupt them with the leaven of the Sadducees. Modernism and humanistic reasoning have infiltrated our churches. You know, up until just a few short years ago, all six Southern Baptist graduate seminaries had professors who taught that Christ was not born of a virgin's womb. Taught that Christ was not born of a virgin's womb in Southern Baptist seminaries. You say, what is that, preacher? That's the bread of humanism. Amen. That's the leaven of the Sadducees that has crept into the hearts and minds of people who maybe once believed this book. Be careful, church. Go with me to Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. Jesus is speaking in verse number 15, and he makes this statement. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And the leaven of Herod. If you study your Bibles, those are the three types of leaven in the New Testament that are mentioned by name from our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. He's trying to warn them of these things. And what we've seen through the Scripture is the leaven of the Pharisees or the bread of hypocrisy. We've seen the leaven of the Sadducees that we would call the bread of humanism. And now we see the leaven of Herod addressed by Christ in what I would like to call the bread of hedonism. The bread of hedonism. You say, preacher, that's a fancy word. What does hedonism mean? Hedonism is this, the doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the highest good. A hedonist is defined this way, a person whose life is devoted to the pursuit of pleasure and self-gratification. The Bible says that in the last day, men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters. We're living in a day where the leaven of Herod is running rampant. And many a people, they come to church and they dress in their church clothes and they tote their Bible and they come to the house of God and they say, that's not me. That's not me. But the life they live outside of these walls would say otherwise. You know what the devil wants? Lewis Berry Schaefer wrote this. I'll never forget the first time I read this. He said, the objective of the devil is twofold, to oppose God and to exalt self. I don't know that he necessarily cares that he's getting the glory as long as God isn't. He wants you to exalt yourself. He wants you to make it all about you. What did John say in John chapter number 3? He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. It's in direct contradiction to what the Bible teaches us, that we have to die daily to self, that we have to take up our cross, that we have to deny the desires of this flesh and of our own heart. The Bible says, I hear so many people say, just follow your heart. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It's not about just following your heart. It's not about just pleasing your flesh. It's not about self-gratification. It's about dying to self and saying, God, let your will be done. As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane for you and I, he said, not my will be done, but thy will. That should be our prayer daily, to protect ourselves from that bread of hedonism. In the latter chapter of the book of Galatians, Paul will say, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You reap to the flesh. You live for yourself. You live to please this flesh and to do whatever this flesh wants you to do. You'll find yourself in a world of hurt. Luke chapter number 15, the prodigal son, he left a godly home, he left a godly father, he ran off into that far country, he joined himself to a citizen. The Bible says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He couldn't find food. He couldn't find refuge. He couldn't find peace. He couldn't find joy. He couldn't find any of it. He was destitute and downtrodden, laying in that pig pen, just wanting to have the husks that fell off of their jaws. Not as quite a glorious picture as the devil likes to paint it in our minds, is it? He'll always do his best to show you what's in the front yard of sin. But he'll do everything he can to keep you from seeing that end result. I believe that God saves his best for last. Amen? I believe the suffering comes early and the denial of self, it comes early. And then the Bible says, if we'll follow God, he said, him will my Father honor. See, the devil's the other way around. He's completely opposite to God in all ways. He puts all his cards out on the table right there at the get-go, right at the beginning. And he says, live it up, have fun, enjoy yourself. Take part in this leaven of Herod. We look at Herod himself. He's the poster child for what this leaven is, what it represents: worldliness, hedonism, self-pleasure, gratification of the flesh. The Bible says, Peter said, beloved brethren, I beseech you as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Christ is trying to warn us of the leavens that are trying to corrupt us as Christians. That bread of hypocrisy, that bread of humanism, that bread of hedonism. They're trying to seep into our churches and corrupt people who God wants to use for His glory. Don't stand for it. Don't fall for it. Put yourself up a guard against the wickedness of this world and stand against this evil and do something for God with your life. Why do so many people take part in this bread? Why do so many people want this bread? I believe it all has to do with a search for significance and satisfaction as an individual. I believe that hypocrisy, it fuels an unholy, self-righteous pleasure in self. Rather than being satisfied in God, they're going to be satisfied with themselves. I believe that hedonism, it supplies this intellectual desire to understand things that aren't necessarily meant to be understood. It gives them a high-mindedness and a haughtiness where they're lifted up in their pride. The hedonism, that self-gratification of the flesh, that temporary pleasure of the flesh, we see it every day in a drug-addicted nation. A nation riddled with drug addiction, and addiction to pornography, and addiction to all other kinds of wickedness. Just trying to please the flesh. Trying to fill your heart up with the leaven of the world. John chapter number 6 and verse number 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, listen to me, it's on the side of our church building out here. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. The devil and the world and the flesh says, eat up that hypocrisy. Eat up that bread of hypocrisy. It says, eat up this bread of humanism. It says, eat up this bread of humanism. But what God tells us is to empty ourselves of self and to take of the bread of life. He said, he that cometh to me shall never hunger and shall never thirst. All that satisfaction that the world is seeking after, all that satisfaction that carnal Christians are seeking after, can be found in Christ. He is our satisfaction. All of our glory is in Christ. It's not in our knowledge. It's not in our pleasure. It's not in our image. It's in Jesus Christ alone. They can keep the bread of hypocrisy. They can keep the bread of humanism. They can keep the bread of hedonism. I'm going to take the bread of heaven. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just one moment? I wonder how many Christians in here tonight will be honest. Honest enough to come up to the altar and pray and say, Lord, help me and protect me from these things. You know, that's where I got this outline tonight. I said that I had never really intended to preach it. These are things that I pray that God will protect me from, that God will keep me from. Because I understand that there ain't nobody in this sanctuary tonight too big to fall. Maybe you want to come to the altar and say, God, protect me. God, keep me safe from these things. Maybe you know someone in here this evening. They're riddled with addiction. They're riddled with pride. They're riddled with humanistic ideologies that have crowded away the Word of God, and it's made too much room, and it's filled up their heart with that filth, and they can't be made known unto the Spirit of God because they're too full of that wickedness. Maybe you want to come and pray for them this evening. There'd be some in here tonight that wouldn't raise their hand. I wonder if you're in here and you're not sure of your salvation, if you're not sure 100%, if it's not settled in your heart, if the Spirit of God does not bear witness in your heart of your salvation, won't you come to the altar this evening? We can take a Bible and show you how you can know that you're on your way to heaven. We can show you the way to God is through Jesus Christ alone. The Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If you'll accept Christ by faith, if you'll trust Him, if you'll believe on Him as your Lord and Savior, He'll save you today.